We will let Children's Church and Junior Church be dismissed at this time. While they are stepping out, if you aren't on the prayer chain, let me encourage you to get on the prayer chain. It is purposeful and beneficial for us as a body. If you aren't on the prayer chain, you may not know that we've been praying for Wyatt Strickland. Would be, most of you know Laura, and Devin would be Laura's husband. He passed away yesterday. So your prayers for the family would continue to be much appreciated. And so as to not end on a negative, or that's not really a negative note since he's going to heaven, but in an emotional note like that, we're going to say it's Joe's birthday today. So if you need something that you want to just enjoy, you can say happy birthday to Joe at the appropriate time. And I'm not trying to embarrass Joe, but the men's retreat yesterday, when a number of our guys got together with a number of First Baptists guys for a men's retreat, it really was fruitful and enjoyable, and Joe took home the skeet shoot. So you can talk to him about that to find out more about that. But anyway, we are here in a way that our eyes and our hearts want to focus on who the Lord is, what the Lord does, and how he does that through the lives of human instruments. And we are grateful to have Steve and Rowena here with us. And I think I've communicated before, but this church has been a part of their ministry through prayer and giving since back in the 70s. And it is perspective, but to have faithful servants who are giving their lives to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through the ups, through the downs, but to faithfully give of themselves to be used by him is just huge. And we are grateful you're here, and we just encourage you to share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart, Steve.
Well, it's my first time in this building, and I'm thankful to the Lord for your faithfulness. Yes, like we just sang, it's not because we're anything special, it's because God is special. And I've said it many times to others, and I'll say it to you, is that after almost 450 years of ministry, when I first went out, I believed what I believe today, but I believe what I believe even more so because I've seen it work and I've seen it change lives. And I'm ever more convinced of the power of the gospel. And I've tested it on a number of nationalities and nations and problems and situations, and it's still the same results. So we're grateful. And you know, we can be called and we can desire to serve the Lord, but unless there's some people behind us that join the team, it's not possible. So you are part of the team. 20-some churches have gone together to be behind this project and a number of individuals, and that's why it's kept going, and the Lord's been in it, so we're so grateful. We're here to open the Word, and we'll say more about the ministry in the next hour, but if you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, have this passage and then another passage in Isaiah 56. We'll read a little later, but right now, Matthew chapter 21, and I will begin in verse 12. We'll read verses 12 and 13 in the first part of verse 14. But God has been faithful, and one thing that's been emphasized is to make sure that we're always thinking Christ's thoughts after him. Just always, we always have our ideas about everything, depending on where we grew up and how we grew up and what happened to us, and good things that happened to us and bad things that happened to us and all that. We're marked. We're the product of our lives, and we can't help it. That's the way it is. But then I want to be the product of meeting Christ and listening to him and sitting at his feet. And so we're going to see some words of Christ and try to understand what he had in mind so that we can think what he thought. So verse 12 says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and healed them." Jesus enters the temple. Well, he's the Son of God. And he enters the temple. And this part is one of the outer parts of the temple, one of the holy place. He was not from the tribe of Levi, and he could not enter into the holy place, but he was able to go to this part. And I don't know if some of you have visited Israel and you've seen that big area, and you see the rest of Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, and you understand why that was the only open area, and that's where things happened. And Jesus comes there, and you know, you probably heard a number of people say, "Well, Jesus kind of, didn't he lose it sometime too? At least twice." And there we say we don't recognize him. Jesus is so loving, so kind, and always a kind word, and he lays his hand on people, and they're healed, and we like that Jesus. And then here we're surprised. Actually, when you read in he did the first year of his ministry in John chapter 6. He speaks of the first time he came to Jerusalem and what he did, and he did it again. And then here is the third time, just before this crucifixion. He comes and he drives all these people out. And we can imagine all kinds of things. These men were there to provide a service. You know, at that time, Jews were coming from all over the world. They were coming from afar. They weren't just in, like at the time of Solomon, where they were all right there in Israel and their 12 tribes. Now the Jews are coming from North Africa. They're coming from Asia Minor. They're coming from the East. They're traveling distances. And they cannot bring their lambs with them. They cannot bring their calves with them. They can't travel with all that. They traveled for weeks to get there. And so there was a service that was provided. And you come with your money, and then when you come, you will take whatever money you have, whatever currency you have, and we'll change it into the shekel of the temple so that you can make an offering to the temple. And also, if you don't have an animal that you brought with you for a sacrifice, well, then we provide approved animals so that you can buy one and then offer to sacrifice. It's a service. And you can look at that and say, "Well, I mean, I don't see the problem. Why did Jesus get so upset? I mean, we try to provide services also and being practical and say, why did Jesus, I mean, why is he so upset? That's a normal place to have that service." And yet, Jesus says he's got a problem there. He sees a problem, a serious problem, and his reaction is he's jealous for his father. And that's when he quotes the Old Testament. And actually, he quotes two passages in the Old Testament, and we'll look at those. But I want to look at verse 14. Look what happens after he drives all these animals out and all these money changers out and clears the place. Look who comes to him. The blind and the lame come to him in the temple. The blind, how do they come to him? They can't see. How do they come to him? The lame, they can't come on their own. They're lame. How do they come to him? Probably brought. But they could not before. There was all this clutter. There was all this business going on, and they were not welcome. They could not come because we had a program. We had things that were going a certain way. We have our tradition. We are providing our services, and there were some people that were left out. And Jesus was interested in these people, the blind, the lame, those that were needy, those that were hurting. He says, I want them to come. I came for them. We sang all these beautiful words a few minutes ago of Christ's death on the cross and what it means to us. And he says, I came for those people. And he says, is there anything in the temple that's keeping them from coming? Is there anything in our church life? Is there anything in our way of living our Christianity that would keep some people out, where they would not feel welcome to come? And that's the question we need to ask, and that's the question I'm asking this morning. Is anybody welcome among us? Anybody that Christ would welcome, would they feel welcome? And that's a question we need to keep asking ourselves all the time. And Jesus says, to justify what he did, is my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And possibly, like I have, you thought, well, they probably called it robbers. That's probably because they were cheating. They were upping the price, taking advantage of some people. The exchange was a poor exchange and making money off of it. And that's very human. I've been in Muslim lands, and you know Ramadan is coming up real soon here. Well, in the Muslim lands, all of a sudden Ramadan, when you're supposed to be fasting, and then they feast at night, really. They eat more during that month than any other month, but it's a month of fast. But the prices of everything goes up just then because people have to buy, people have to have, they need to buy meat, all of a sudden the prices go up. And then especially when they have their big feast, when they offer kill their sheep 40 days after Ramadan, well, then the prices... I had one Muslim say, he says, why didn't, because they do it because of Abraham. Abraham offered a ram, so that's why they have to do that. And he says, why didn't Abraham offer a rabbit or a chicken? It went a lot cheaper. See, that would be very natural. That would be very human, is to up the price. These are special selected animals, and the exchange of the shekel, and actually don't complain because it actually goes to the Lord anyway. And we could have justified all kinds of things. And we're good at it. Us humans are so good at justifying our ways. And Jesus says, you've turned my house of prayer into a den of robbers. You've probably seen as you got your idea about what a den of robbers looks like, but think of this cave that's hidden in the forest, and they go out and they rob people and attack caravans and travelers and actually there's a story in the scriptures about the Samaritan man that was attacked by robbers, and then they collect that stuff and they go hide in their cave, and there they count it and divide it up. And so a den of robbers is not a place where anything bad happens. They don't steal anybody. They don't kill anybody in the den. It's the problem is what they do outside afterwards and how they go back out. You know, in church, we're all saints. I mean, you look beautiful there. I mean, the angels probably take you as a model, how nice you look and how well you sing. It's just, on Sunday morning, we're all. But the Lord wasn't talking about what was going on right there. He was talking about what went on. So that you know what I'm thinking about and what Christ is thinking about, look with me in Jeremiah chapter 7. Because that's what he quotes. He quotes a passage from Jeremiah chapter 7. And that's where he uses that expression of a house of robbers. The first time Jesus came to Jerusalem and he drove people out, he said, you've turned my house into a house of trade, business. But the third year, just before his crucifixion, he comes and he says, you've turned it into a house of robbers. So things have gotten worse. Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'll read the first verse to start. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah and all you enter these gates to worship the Lord. Okay? Here's the scene, the situation. He's standing there. People are coming to worship. That's the intent. That's the official intent, to come and worship God. He says, I got something to say to you people who worship, who come to worship, who claim to come to worship. He says, verse 3, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. He repeats a little later. We'll see it. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. He says this is not any place. This is the temple. This is God's temple. We respect it. It's holy. It's consecrated. When we walk in, we all of a sudden become good people, good Christians. We look good, we talk good, we greet well, and everything else. It says, because it's the church, it's the Lord's building. He says, I got a problem with that. There is a problem. And I'll skip a few verses and go down to verse 8. He says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. Or we would say, we're saved. That's our language. Only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? So why did Jesus call that? He said, you've made my house of prayer, God, my Father's house, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of lions, a den of thieves. He says, here's he's telling us what he had in mind. He says, it's because it's a place where people, all week long, they've lived every other way. And then beginning the following Monday, again, it's the same life. But on Sunday, they're all beautiful. They're all holy, they're worshiping God. And the songs are apropos for worshiping God. The readings are everything, all the preaching, everything's beautiful. But he says, but my problem is not that. My problem is not what happens in the den. My problem is what happens before and after. What is our life? I have the advantage of coming to the States every few years, and I come and I can see things. When you're right in, it's hard to see things develop. But when you come every now and then, you see changes, major changes. And then the last time, it's been 5 years since we were in the States. And, I can't say that, you know, America is becoming more Christian. Sometimes you wonder where the pagan country is. I mean, I'm a missionary to France, but I could just as well be a missionary here and do exactly the same thing. The needs are the same. The trends are the same. What's happening is exactly the same thing. It used to be Europe was 10 years behind, but now, they're hours behind. Internet makes anything that happens here is available there. And that the world should evolve and become worse is one thing, but that the Christianity, and I'm not talking about specifically about this church, I don't know you, but, you know, Christians are not what they used to be. And they're not as committed as they used to be. And I wonder if Jesus came, whether he would have that same reaction and say, you come with good language, but your heart's not there because there's no change in your life. And this worldly during the week, and then holy on Sunday. Jesus that we always imagine, but when that came to that issue, he reacted strongly. And he would today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he would have that same reaction. And I wonder what happens. So I'm stopping and saying, okay, Lord, I understand why you called it a den of robbers. I understand the attitude I need to have. I'm not supposed to look at Joe or Mary, but I'm supposed to look at myself and say, where's my heart? Do I have the same heart all week long? Am I worshiping the Lord through everything I do all week long? Is worship limited to an hour and a half on Sunday, or is my worship of the Lord all week? And only you know, because nobody can see your heart. And all these people came from distances. We could say, what a commitment. They traveled for weeks to come. We come in comfortable cars. There's heat in them. And it really doesn't cost a whole lot. Yeah, put some gas in, and it's costing more than it used to. But they came, and the Lord says, no, that's not what I want. I want you come with a heart that's been worshiping all along. And when we come to the temple, that's where it just comes out, what's been collecting all week. He says, so we understand why he calls it a den of robbers. But now, what does he mean by a house of prayer? So go with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And that's where the expression a house of prayer for all peoples is taken. And so we need to look at that chapter. Isaiah 56, and I'll start with verse 1. It says, thus saith the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. That's prophetic words for Israel, and he's talking about it. But we also have a hope of salvation being revealed. We're still here in our bodies. We're still struggling with our flesh, and we're still struggling with a world, and we're waiting for the day the Lord will come and take us. You know, with this COVID stuff, you've heard it too, that people thought the beast was here, they saw themselves in Revelation. And I say, if we were there, I wouldn't be here. The Lord's coming to take me before that happens. So I said, it's not it. Don't get all upset. Maybe it's preparing for it. Maybe it's working that way. Things are being set up for it. I agree with you. But it's not happening. The Lord hasn't come to take me. I believe in the Lord's coming to take us before the tribulation. So we're waiting for that salvation. He says, when we're saved or delivered, sin will have no effect, we'll have no memory of it. I was glad the brother earlier said God, he's put the sin away, but he hadn't erased it from my mind. And maybe it's good because that keeps me humble. I don't forget where I was saved from. Paul always remembered. He says, I know what I was, and I'm ashamed of it. But that kept him humble. And so maybe sometimes we need to remember where we were. I've been reading in the Old Testament because I minister in Arabic, and with COVID I have not been able to do much of that. And so I've been reading my Bible, my devotions in an Arabic Bible, and just been reading through the Old Testament. And how many times I've been struck by how many times God reminds the children. He says, remember you were where I got you? You were slaves. That's where I found you. Don't get too proud, or don't get too sure about yourselves, and don't think you're too special. Just remember what you were when I came. You didn't even know me. You were even calling on me or anything. You were so pagan. Fortunately, the children of Israel were slaves, because otherwise they'd been taken up with all the worship of the Egyptians. The fact that they were slaves kept their identity clean. And because they were preserved, then we would know which tribes are there, and we'd know our Savior was to come from that. So it was, Lord used that, but never forget where we come from. But our salvation is coming. And verse 2:56 says, "Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So blessed that man. He's talking about people in general, all those who claim to love the Lord. He says, just keep pure. However bad it gets outside, it's not a matter, Christianity is not a matter of staying behind, following the world, but keeping a distance. So we only commit the sins that they committed, they've been committing for 10 years. It's not a matter of staying behind, because if we're doing that, we're following the world, even if you're behind. Our eyes are on the Lord, and we're living his life, whatever happens, and whatever the trends are. We still want to be honoring the Lord. But then where I really come, and this is, it's going to be the main thought this morning, is beginning verse 3. He says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses the things that please me and holds fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. And the Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." God speaking his thoughts. He says, we have all these people, these nice Christians. But he says, there's some people that are forgotten. He says, He speaks of the foreigners, and he speaks of the eunuch. Remember, there was in Matthew 21, we spoke of the blind and the lame that came to him. Not the healthy ones, the blind and the lame, the ones that technically couldn't even come closer than that to the temple. Here he speaks of the foreigners. Foreigners that could be, take it in a broad sense. It's not just foreign because you have another nationality, you come from another country, or because you have another color, or because you have another culture. It's not just foreigners. But foreigners, anybody that's not comfortable in this context is not comfortable for him. When you're a foreigner, I can feel that. I've been out of the States for so long that when I come to the States, I feel like a tourist when I come. I was just kind of trying to catch up. And the dumbest thing is when you go and you see these new machines that they didn't have last time, and you're supposed to use them, and you don't know how to operate. So they're reading the instructions. Everybody else is just walking up and doing it. And you're there. And you say, "Well, don't you know where you've been?" "Well, I've not been here." I feel like a foreigner sometimes. And there's the pressure, especially when there's a line of people behind you and you're still trying to read the instructions and they know what to do. You walk into McDonald's and you're looking there and you're looking up and down. They already know what they want before they walk in, and you're there trying to figure out what they sell here and what it looks like and what that word might look like when it comes on a plate. That's what a foreigner is. And I don't know if any of you have been, all of a sudden, you remember the first day you came into church, you're not from church, you didn't have a religious education, you did everything, and you come into church, you know, you feel pretty foreign. You feel really, you don't know what to do. And you keep watching people, they stand up, so you stand up, and they sit down, they bow their heads, and you're just trying to copy, but you're not comfortable. We've had, in our ministry, we had people that, they feel so awkward because of their way of life and because of how they feel about themselves. And probably sounds terrible. I told them, come late. When everybody's seated already, so you don't have to talk to anybody. Just walk in, sit in the back. And then when you see, after I've preached, when you see I'm praying, sneak out. So you don't have to talk to anybody or anything. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? But if it's either that or they don't come, I'd rather do that. And we've done it. You can ask Rowena for the story, but... Remember this one lady, we did it, and she did it for several months. And then pretty soon she came on time. And then she started staying a little longer. Last time I was up in the church in Saint-Denis, I found her, she's walking around with all these notebooks and Bibles and everything, and she runs the place. And she's working with children's ministry, and she was there. I mean, she's one of the main people in the church. But that's because... there was a time we were willing to let her be a foreigner and feel welcome. And he says the foreigner, he feels awkward. I remember, I come because I'm your missionary and all that. I come, people recognize me, and you get honored right away. And it's hard for me to come into our supporting churches and not be feel foreign. But one time, I went with my wife. We went to a church where nobody knew me. And I'm glad we did, because I know what it feels like when nobody says hi, nobody recognizes you, nobody talks to you, and you come and you go and it didn't change anything. I said, that's good for you, Steve. You needed that. Because that's changed my way of looking at things. Because you know what? If that happens once, and you never come back again. And you say, our doors are open. Yeah, but, the foreigner feels awkward. He says, he talks about the foreigner. He says, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. I want to come. I want to come. But I don't think I can fit. I don't think it's for me. And it's one thing, I'll just let you imagine. Somebody, nice people come, nice family comes in, three children, they're all dressed up and come pretty and all that. You probably know how to handle that. What if a guy comes in with long hair and tattoos all over his face and all that? Will he receive the same welcome? Or he comes from, obviously comes from another kind of background. What are you going to do with him? Is he welcome? Or is he going to say, it's not for me. There, Jesus is not for me. I don't feel comfortable. That's not the message you want to give. You know, more and more, you see them. Someday, go to Walmart, but instead of shopping, just sit at the entryway and watch the people that come in. And see, and try to read their faces and see what kind of life they represent. And say, all those people there, what if they came to my church? How would they be received? Would they feel welcome, or would they feel like this one says, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. I really don't fit. I won't feel somewhere. They'll let me sit, of course, because it's open, it's public, but I just won't feel comfortable. Or will they say, that's where they receive me. Even better, they have greeters that are better than Walmart's greeters. You know, we need to be prepared for that. You talk about the world is changing, but more and more, there's more and more of those kind of people out there. And how are we going to receive them? And what are you going to do when two men walk in holding hands? What are you going to do? Did Christ die for them? Or everybody go scoot over on the pew and let them sit in the middle by themselves? You know, we need to start preparing ourselves. We need to educate our minds how Christ will receive. He says he moved everybody out of the temple so that the blind and the lame could come. He says, will they feel like they have a place there? Hey, some people come in with sins that are not visible, and we receive them. Others, their sinful life is visible, and so we have a problem with them. Christ, he says, sin is sin, and you're all sinners, and I've died on the cross for every one of you. We are over on the mission fields, and we try to work, and we get the cases like, I mean, when I was in Bible college, if it asked me, I went to Faith Baptist Bible College, if they had asked me and said, here's a sheet of paper, and imagine the biggest sin, the worst situation a person could be in, describe it. It wouldn't have been half of what I've seen since then. I mean, that's the stuff I couldn't have imagined. But you know what? If we start extending our love to them, and God transforms, and he builds wonderful churches. Later on, we'll show you some pictures, but God takes these people that come with backgrounds, terrible backgrounds of all kinds, and he can build his church. That's the glory of God and his work. He says the foreigners, and then he says the eunuch, of all things, of all people to talk about. Why is it referred to the eunuch? We all know what a eunuch is, but you know what? Let's take another definition and say someone whose life has been scarred forever. And those, we have a lot of them. You have kids that are brought up in a home where things have been torn apart. They never had a normal home. They don't even know who their real daddy is. They've been marked. Children have grown up in a home where they were run down. I never wanted you. That's what they heard their whole time. They're marked. I've had to work with those kind of adults. That is, as adults, they're marked by the fact that they were always run down. I wanted a boy and you're a girl. To have to talk to those people. They're there. It's part of our world. You get those that have suffered abuse, sexual abuse, as children. Can't talk about it. They carry it all by themselves. They're marked. I've talked to those adults. And it's just, they're scarred for life. And society has no room for them. And then they start having different styles of life. And they feel rejected by society. And so they get together and all the hurt people of the kind get together and try to develop their own culture. But the idea they have is church is not for us. There's no room for us in church. Or we send them to certain kinds of churches. But, hey, this is our church. This is where we are. I grew up in a Christian home. My wife grew up in a Christian home. We had a beautiful experience. There's a lot of those things we never knew about, but we've learned a lot through others and through people we work with. It's just by being open and letting them share. And you know, in the church, people don't know everything about each other, about that part that the Lord has forgiven, the part that's put aside. The point is to build them up. It's not what you were when the Lord found you. It's what he can make of you. Children of Israel, when he found them, they were slaves. What he wanted to make of them is a free people that worshiped him. And you know, if I said the missionaries, we as missionaries, we do, and we work with those kind of people, God bless you. We're glad to send you. But it's got to be the same thing here. I mean, I just said it recently in a church. I said, you know, you send your missionaries out to reach people that you wouldn't receive in your own church. Is that right? Is that good thinking? Is that Lord's thinking? And he says, look at what he says about the eunuch. He says, behold, the eunuch says about himself, behold, I'm a dry tree. How many people we have around us that says, my life is wrecked. I've messed it up. We're finding we're there in southern France, and we are working with, we're targeting 30-year-old generation. What we're finding is they've tried everything there is to do in life. And they come with use a French expression, they've got a whole bag of knots. And you got to work with. But is Christ for them? Of course. Does Christ die for them? Of course. Can God do something with them? Of course. Yeah, their lives, there's always a lot of things that you can't undo, you know. But if you start getting them right, and then they can start having children that they give them a normal family life. The gospel, we've been in ministry long enough now, I can see the children of the people we led to the Lord, their children are becoming adults, and they're having Christian homes. Whereas we, now I go talk to these, I say, you know, now that you're an adult, let me tell you a few things about your parents, what they were like, and what God's done for them. And they're amazed. I said, you know, it was God's grace that reached your parents, because you wouldn't have the life you have if the gospel had not reached your parents. But you had to believe in it. And you talk to these people, they don't think they can be changed. They think their life is like this. I'm a dry tree. I'm useless. Nothing can be done to me. Society doesn't want me. Nobody wants me. Jesus wants you. And we need to be able to communicate that message. And you know what? They're going to trust the Lord because I trust the Lord to start with. They're going to say, if you think so, if you believe so, well, okay. And then as we work together, and then they learn to trust the Lord. He says, the problem, what kept the foreigner and the eunuch, was going to keep them out of the temple because of the thoughts they had. They deducted from the way people act. They developed some thoughts that were going to keep them out of the temple. And God says, no, 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 no. Your place is there. You're a foreigner. You're completely from a whole different upbringing. Your place is here. If you've been scarred by life, people have imposed upon you something and destroyed your life, your place is here. He says, come, all I want, whether you are, in the first couple of verses, what we call normal people, and or whether you're foreign or whether you're scarred, he says, all I want is people who live for me. They'll learn to live for me. He says, keep my Sabbaths, worship me. He says, who seek to please me. He says, and I'll do something wonderful in you. He says to the eunuch, he says, the one who could not have children, so he could have not a name that he passes on, and he'll be forgotten because there's no children, and he'll be, everybody forget that he ever existed. He says, I will give you a monument in the temple. I'll give you a name better than sons and daughters. And you'll have an everlasting name. And the Lord's going to give us a new name, doesn't he? When we get in heaven, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it gives us a new name. A name we'll have throughout eternity. And a name that'll describe his work in our lives. And, that's what the Lord wants to do. It's not, and it's not what they are when I meet them. It's what Christ can do for them. The Apostle Paul, when he met the Lord, he had terrible thoughts on that road to Damascus. But that's not what we remember about him. We remember about what the Lord made of him. And thank God for people like Barnabas, who was willing to take a chance and go work with Paul and introduce him to the rest and say, I know, we know him, we know everything about him, but that Christ wants to do a work in his life. And thank God for people like Barnabas, who brought him in. And that's made a difference for all of us. And we read constantly, we benefit from what God did for Paul. But otherwise, he was bad news. He had pride like nobody could have. And he was violent. He was everything else. And all in the name of God. And the Lord says, and then he comes to verse 7. He says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Make them joyful. That means that they weren't, but I will make them joyful. I'll give them a new song. You know, that's what happens in Revelation when you're in, and they sang a new song. The song of the redeemed. The song that angels who were been worshiping Lord for, according to our calendar, for years, they can't sing the song of the redeemed because they've never been redeemed. We'll have a new song that will bring glory to God. It'll be a song that glorifies God more than what the angels could do because it glorifies God's work. He says, I will give them a new song. I'll give them some joy. They'll be joyful in the house of prayer, the house of fellowship with God. That's what we want, is where there's this exchange. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted. These, he will not drive them out. No, come with your sacrifice, because you change heart. I will receive your worship. And he says, for my house, he says, it's not, it will be. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Your translation might say all nations. The point is, nations or peoples, it's not just nationalities, it's not just borders, it's not just colors, it's not just cultures. It's any way you divide people. There's every kind of group of people. Some we like, some we don't like. He says it's a house of prayer for all these people, whatever community they come from. He says the point is that they come out and they come to me and worship me. And we receive them and we're there to accompany them. The greatest privilege any Christian can have is the fact to accompany a sinner to Christ. If you were taking a blind person and you were taking them to someone who gave them sight, wouldn't you feel good? If you're taking a lame person, you took him to a doctor and he put him back on his feet and he can walk and play baseball, and you'd feel good about it. What about a person that's been lost in sin and I mean, our world, they don't even have hope anymore. They don't know where they're going. And sometimes we wonder ourselves until we turn our eyes back on the Lord and say, oh, you've got things in your hands. Don't worry. I trust you. Bring these people and have their lives changed. There's a lot of joy. You know, when I read the parable of in Luke 15, it says the shepherd that they had one sheep that was lost. And it was probably his fault that he was lost. He didn't follow. He didn't keep up. I mean, it's probably his fault. He could have said, well, it serves him right. Let him be out there all night. We'll see you. And let him hope he survives. No, he went out. He says when he found him, he didn't kick him and throw him around and say, it's your fault, and look, I could have been home eating, and here I am with you, and because of you, and everything else. No. He says he rejoiced, and he picked him up and put him on his shoulders and took him home. And then he told all his friends, rejoice with me. He had two joys. The friends only had one joy. He had the joy of finding him and bringing him home. And that's the privilege we can have when we reach a sinner and we bring him to the Lord. We have the joy of taking that person and then following, accompanying. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience. But my parents had a hard enough time with me, and I was perfect. Not really. Just ask my wife. But you know what? The point is, can God? We talk about the power of God and the might of God and everything. Do you believe that God can transform any person? Sometimes you start working with him and you wonder if he can. And the problem is not that he can't. The problem is that the person needs to be working with him and be willing to do it. But we can work with them. And we've tried and we've seen, and not everybody we've tried to work to has come to the Lord, but some have, and it's just a glorious story. We can tell, we could stay tonight. If you want to come, we can stay till midnight telling you about lives that have been changed. There were impossible situations that were changed. That's why I say, I believe in the gospel more than I ever have before. Because we see the change. And you bring those kind of people. You know, when I go up to the Sendini Church, the first, we'll tell you more about it later, but just keep that name in mind. But the Sendini Church, I go back there, and I just start crying. Because I get up and look at them, and I can see in each one, I can see a whole story. I see where he came from and how he came to the Lord, and I'm there. It's just God's work is beautiful. But you know, that's the grounds of worship. Being redeemed, that means you've been taken from somewhere and made into something. And actually, I'll take 2 minutes. We got a young fellow by the name of John. He actually, the English spelling, the French spelling is different, but the parents called him John. And he was a teenager, and he wasn't doing his schoolwork. He was kind of getting the wrong company, and he was, and all he could think of was playing ping pong. Well, you don't make a living out of ping pong unless you're awful good. But he said that, and his father was concerned. But his father came to the church. His father got saved, and there was such a change in his father's life that John decided to come to church. And the Lord did a work in his life. You know where he is today? He's got a beautiful home, a wife that loves the Lord, a family that loves the Lord. In the United States, asked for him to come. The U.S. Army asked for him to come to Virginia to help them on a project. That's where he's come from. The gospel did it. He wouldn't be there. He'd be probably in a prison in France if it weren't for the gospel. But you know what you do? You do when you start thinking about it, you say, "Wow, praise God." That's the beauty of serving the Lord. And I share that with you because, you know, we're a team. And one man scores, but the whole team rejoices at God's work. And God is at work. Don't look at the evening news to find out what God's doing. Look at predators of the missionaries. Look at the Word of God. See, and the best thing is when it's happening for you to see right in your own church. And, you know, verse 8, and I'm ending with that. The Lord who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. You know what? He says it's not over. I still got people to gather. Some have been gathered. Praise God. He said, I still have other people to gather. That's what he says in John chapter 10. He says, I've got other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them so that there'll be one flock and one shepherd. That's his goal. You know what? If that's what he wants, I'm going to work with him on his project. And you know what? His projects are successful. It will happen. And I want to join myself to what he's doing. You know, I've talked from my heart, and I talked from a burden, and the Lord help us all. We want to encourage each other to live for him and to just have the same heart, have a heartbeat that's just in rhythm with the Lord's heartbeat. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the great love that you showed to us, you demonstrated on the cross. And it's brought hope and has brought assurance and it's changed our lives, and we're so thankful, and we sing it and we say it and we declare it, what you've done for us. But Lord, we can't forget those that are around us that still don't know it or have, they've got their own ideas, wrong ideas about who we are and what the gospel is and what Christians do, and still are staying out because of their wrong ideas. And Lord, we must do all we can to correct them and to tell them that they're welcome. God receives all kinds of people, in his house, that it might become a house of prayer for all peoples, all kinds of peoples. Whatever background you have or whatever scars you might have, the Lord's house is a house of prayer for all peoples. That's what you wanted, and that's what we want. And may you be glorified and honored, and help us, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.